Good morning, everybody. Are you awake? Yes, getting there? A little bit. It's one of those mornings. Some of you know that I spent the first 15 years of my life living in South Dakota and Nebraska. Yeah, sorry, I am too. While I was living back there, I heard a story about a farmer who had a preacher come and visit him. And he was out working in his field, and this preacher came up and was very concerned, you know, to know where this farmer was spiritually. And so the preacher said, you know, "Are you laboring in the vineyard of the Lord?" And the farmer just kind of looked at him and said, "No, this is corn. I'm growing corn." "You don't understand," said the preacher. "I mean, are you a Christian?" He said, no, "My name's Jones. You're looking for Jim Christian. He lives in the farm a couple miles down the road." No. "Are you lost?" "Lost? I've lived here my whole life. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know exactly where I'm at." No. "Let me ask you this way. Are you prepared for the resurrection?" And that got the farmer's attention. And he said, "Well, when is that going to be?" "Oh, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be the day after that." And the farmer said, "Well, just don't tell my wife, because she doesn't get out a lot. And knowing her, she's going to want to go all 3 days." Yikes. Was that even worse than Rob's? No. Okay. Anyway. Did I miss the passing of the baskets? Did it happen? Okay, good. I just wanted to make sure. All right. That is. I did miss it. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial, or I should say, now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now, we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." Heavenly Father, these words may be somewhat familiar, but they are so powerful. I pray, Lord, that you would open up your word to each and every one of us this morning. Father, help us to just grasp a little bit more of what it means when we talk about love. Your love for us. The love that's described here in this chapter. We confess to you that we are children. We don't see completely. It's dim for us. We don't get the big picture. Father, would you be so good this morning to help us see a little bit more clearly what it is that you're trying to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been said that, I'll go back to there. It's been said that music is the eye to the soul of a culture. In other words, if you want to understand a society, one of the ways to best do that is to understand the music that they create. And I've listened to music on the radio and live for, you know, 4 decades now. And one word continues to pop up again and again and again, right? Can you guess what it is? Love. That's right. You hear it talking about it all the time. And our society says a lot of different things about love. Let me show you what I mean. It says, as we listen to songs, that love is blind, love is the answer, love is in the air, love is a battlefield, love is love. How nice. We're asked, can you feel the love tonight? When will I be loved? Where is love? Who do you love? Of course, we can't forget that you're nobody till somebody loves you. We talked about the glory of love, the power of love. We're on the wings of love. We hear that love is all around, that love will turn you around, that love makes the world go round. And one of the most profound questions about love I've ever heard came out about 15 years ago. The title of the song was simply, "What is love?" What is love? It's probably a question that many of us have asked at one time or another. And it's why I'm excited to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, because in these words, in these amazing words out of God's word, we find not only an answer to this question, but we find a challenge. At least as I've been studying the last couple of weeks, I've been challenged tremendously in terms of how do I view this thing called love, and how do I respond to what God's trying to tell me. And as I was studying the passage, you know, getting prepared for today, I got to be honest with you, I was a little bit frustrated, because there were so many ideas, so many different things, so much that's within these 13 verses. And we're going to walk away today, and we're only just going to scratch the surface of what God's trying to say to us. But at least we can do that, right? We're not going to cover completely everything, all of the implications of all 13 verses, but hopefully we'll walk away with just a greater sense of what is love and how is God trying to affect my life with it. So this morning, let's sing about love. We've already done that this morning, right? In the songs that we've been singing and everything else. I want to take a look at this idea of love through the songs of our culture, through the songs of our society, and start asking some questions. What can we gain from that? How can we understand how many of us already view love and be challenged to go beyond that by what God's word says about love? So the first question that we have to ask is the one that I just mentioned a second ago. What is love? What is love? It's an essential question for us to ask because of the role that love plays in our lives and its necessity in it. Consider this quote from a man named Leo Buscaglia, probably butchered that name. He said, "We need others. We need others to love, and we need to be loved by them. There is no doubt that without it, we too, like the infant left alone, would cease to grow, cease to develop, choose madness, and even death." What a life would be like without love. You know, the Bible teaches us that we were made to both receive and give love. That God built that need within each one of us. That's a gift from Him, to have that need for love. But I think we get a little bit confused when we talk about that, when we say we need love, and I think we would all agree that we need love. Because the confusion, I should say, comes as a result of the fact that we use that word love in so many different ways, right? I mean, I talk about I love my parents, and that I love apple pie, and I love my church family here at Two Rivers, and I love to watch the Portland Trailblazers play basketball. So when we say that we need love, what is it that we're trying to say? What is it that we really need? Our society isn't the only one to have that trouble, just trying to differentiate between the types of love that we may express verbally. For example, the people that lived in the city of Corinth that Paul is writing to 2,000 years ago, they had that same thing. But they had one advantage over us in that they used the Greek language. And whereas all of these different types of love we use one word for, the Greeks had four words for love to describe these different types. And I think it'd be prudent and good for us this morning to try to answer this question, what is love? What is it that we really need? What is God trying to say to us? By looking at it through the eyes of these four words that the Greeks use to describe love. The first word that they had is this word storge. And you can, if you really want to be, you know, impressive, you know, show your friends. I put it up there actually in Greek itself. So you can just kind of write it out and tell people, wow, we learned Greek this morning at church. It's amazing. But storge means affection. And most often it's used in Greek literature to describe the relationship or the love that families have amongst themselves. You know, you're talking about people that we don't choose our family, but hopefully we have some love for them, right? And hopefully, yes. And that's what storge is all about. It's an affection that we have, not necessarily for people that we've chosen to be in relationship with, but that we find ourselves in relationship with, and the affection that comes as part of being that, as part of a family. So my question is this the type of love that we need most of all? Is this the type of love that we are yearning for? Is this the deepest need that God has built into our life for this, for storge, for affection, for the type of love that we find in a family? And to answer that, I want to take a good hard look at a song that was written a number of years ago by Harry Chapin talking about storge love and what happened in the life of one particular family, okay? Here's the lyrics to this. Maybe you've heard this song. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed, and he said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, I'm going to be like him. Well, he came home from college just the other day, so much like a man. I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head, and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day, and I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. As great as family is, as great as storge, the love that family can have for one another is, it's not perfect, is it? Family members drift apart. Brothers and sisters feud with one another. Children lose the affection that they once held for their parents. And sadly, sometimes even parents abandon their children. It's wonderful. It's a gift of God. It's something to be praised and thankful for, but it is not the end all in love. It's not what we should devote our lives towards building. There's something better. So if storge isn't the answer to the deepest type of love, the real type of love that's being talked about here in 1 Corinthians 13, well, maybe it's the second kind of love that the Greeks had a word for. Their word was philia. And again, it's up there in Greek for you if you want to write it down. But this is friendship. And if you've ever heard of the city of Philadelphia being called the city of brotherly love, it means that's because that's what it literally means in Greek. It comes from philia and Delphi, which means city. It's the city of love. And this friendship love that the Greeks described to talk about it. And I think it's interesting to note here that over against storge, here we have a choice. We choose our friends. We aren't just born into a relationship with friends, but we choose who we want to be friends with and who we choose to associate with. And friends, they are an amazing blessing. I mean, time and time again, you read passages in Scripture that talk about the amazingness of how God uses friendship in our lives. And it gives us role models of friendship, people like King David and his best friend Jonathan and others who serve as role models of how we should have and be friends to one another. But my question here again is this the deepest, best type of love? Is this what really God is trying to tell us that we need most of all? Well, to try to answer that question, I want to look at the lyrics of another song. This one was written by a man named Peter Yarrow. And most people know him as part of the group Peter, Paul, and Mary. Here's what he had to write about philia and that type of love. Puff the magic dragon lived by the sea. He frolicked in the autumn mist in a land called Honolulu. Little Jackie Paper loved that rascal Puff. Brought him strings and sealing wax and other fancy stuff. Together, they would travel on a boat with billowed sail, and Jackie kept a lookout perched on Puff's gigantic tail. Noble kings and princes would bow whenever they came, and pirate ships would lower their flag when Puff roared out his name. Wouldn't that be fun? A dragon lives forever, but not so little boys. Painted wings and giant rings make way for other toys. And one gray night, it happened. Jackie Paper came no more. Puff, that mighty dragon, he ceased his fearless roar. His head was bent in sorrow. Green scales fell like rain. Puff no longer went to play along the cherry lane. And without his lifelong friend, Puff could not be brave. So Puff, that mighty dragon, sadly slipped into his cave. Yeah, thank you, Jerry. Yes. Again, as amazing as friendship is and as powerful as it can be in our life, it doesn't last forever, does it? How many people were you friends with 5, 10, 20 years ago and you knew you were going to be friends till the day you died? And we don't even keep track with them. We don't touch bases with them at all. Friendship changes. That is the nature of friendship. It's not that it's bad. It's not that it's terrible. That's just the nature of philia, is that we have different seasons in life. And sometimes as those seasons change, our friendships change. And so if we're trying to put all of our resources and to say, this is what love is, and this is what I need to spend my time looking for and building up and searching in my life, this is it. This is the end all. We're putting it into something that's imperfect and that's not going to last. We need to realize that. Well, there's a third type of love that the Greeks described. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is what we're looking for, okay? It's the Greek word eros, which talks about romance, you know? And this is what all those love songs are about, right? You know, finding someone special and falling heads over heels in love with them. So is this real love? Is this what God has intended for us to fill our lives with most of all? Once again, I want to take a look at a song and see it. Just put it through a tough test. Is this really the most important type of love? This is a song that was written by Billy Joel back in the 70s. May or may not be familiar with it. Tells a story. Hope that you'll enjoy it. Brenda and Eddie were the popular steadies and the king and the queen of the prom. Riding around with the car top down and the radio on. Nobody looked any finer, or was more of a hit at the Parkway Diner, and we never knew that we could want more than that out of life. And surely, Brenda and Eddie would always know how to survive. I keep wanting, like Billy Joel, to say Brender, but then we'll see what happens. Brenda and Eddie were still going steady in the summer of 75 when they decided the marriage would be at the end of July. Now, everyone said they were crazy. Brenda, you know that you're much too lazy, and Eddie could never afford to live that kind of life. Oh, but there we were, waving Brenda and Eddie goodbye. Well, they got an apartment with deep pile carpets and a couple of paintings from Sears, a big water bed that they bought with the bread they had saved for a couple of years. But they started to fight when the money got tight, and they just didn't count on the tears. Well, they lived for a while in a very nice style, but it's always the same in the end. They got a divorce, as a matter of course, and they parted the closest of friends. Then the king and the queen went back to the green, but you could never go back there again. it's sad that something that we treasure so much as a precious gift of God, this gift of romance, something that we should treasure and protect and care for and appreciate and be thankful for, but it doesn't last. Those feelings of being in love, they just don't last as much as we would like them to. How many times have we heard a husband or a wife say, "I've fallen in love with someone else"? And sadly, how often is that the death toll on their marriage? I'm not saying these things to point fingers, okay? As a matter of fact, as someone who's never been married, I'm probably the last person in the world that wants to make any kind of judgment call on marriage or relationships or how romance fits into that and everything else. But I do want to say that I look at society, I'm looking around, and I see we are obsessed with romance. We're obsessed with it. Everyone wants to fall in love. And that's not bad, and it wouldn't be bad, except so many people are making that their number one priority in life. They're saying, this is it. This is the most important thing to me. This is real love. This is what's going to drive and keep and sustain me. And the fact is that as wonderful as romance is, it can't do that because it's imperfect. It's imperfect. Not that it's not to be treasured or appreciated or enjoyed, but it can't fill every need that God has created in our lives. So what is it that can? If it's not affection, if it's not friendship, if it's not romance, what is it that can fill the deepest needs that we have for love? Maybe it's this fourth Greek word, the word agape. Agape, meaning unconditional love. And to try to understand this kind of love, we need to move to the second point on the outline that you've got on the backside of your bulletins. It's another song, an important song for us to understand. It's the song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." Because this song epitomizes agape love, unconditional love, the love that God has for us. I don't know if you've sung this song recently or heard it or even taken a look at the lyrics, but I want to go through them because they contain one of the most profound theological truths that's ever been proclaimed. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Will you say that with me? Jesus loves me. And when it says that, when the Bible tells us about love, when it tells us about this love that Jesus has for us, the type of love that he has for us is the love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. The word that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 13, each and every time he says love, is, not surprisingly, this love agape, which is, as Rob was talking about as we were worshiping earlier, not a love that we typically give to one another that puts conditions on it. It is an unconditional, unfailing love that will always be there and will never fail us. It never gives up. Affection, friendship, romance, they are incredible, but they are not able to do what agape can, because the very nature of agape, unconditional love, is to express God's deepest feelings and dedication towards each one of us. And when we grab a hold of that truth that Jesus loves me, we've started to grasp a hold of what God is trying to communicate to us through these words. But in case these words aren't enough, if you want more proof of God's love, I encourage you to take a look at your Bibles, because they are filled to the brim with love stories from God about his love for you. Passages like Zephaniah 3:17. How many times have we read Zephaniah, huh? But this is amazing. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. Did you know that God takes delight in you? With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Did you know that God sings to us? He sings to you with songs of joy. He loves us. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Romans 5:5-8. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might be, well, they might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We sang earlier about amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? But that is his demonstration of love. And that's what he wants us to understand this morning, to grab a hold of, to walk away with, this idea that he has loved us with an everlasting love. People all over the world may be looking for love in all the wrong places, but I know what it is they're looking for, and it's this. It's the unconditional love that will always be there, that will always profess God's perfect love for each one of us. And if we could grasp a hold of that truth, if we could accept that we are God's beloved ones, our lives, my friends, would never be the same. We read in the fairy tales, right, about those that find love, and it says that they live happily ever after. How much more so in real life with an unconditional love? If we were to grasp a hold of that, would our lives be different and changed? How much more could we get a hold of this idea that we too could live happily ever after because of God's love for us? And this is why Paul writes to the Ephesians. It's because of the importance of trying to grasp a hold of God's love for us. He writes in Ephesians chapter 3, he prays for them, this amazing prayer. He says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. My friends, that is my prayer for myself and for each of us here this morning, that we too would grasp how high and deep and how long and how wide God's love for us is, because it has the power to change our lives. And that's really the third thing that we want to talk about today, that there is power in love. There is power in love. Let me go back for just a second, though, and just I realize I just skipped something, and I don't want to skip this. It's because I want to take some time and just have each of us close our eyes, and I'm going to read through these words from 1 Corinthians 13 one more time, and I want you to think about them, because chances are there's a particular area of your life that you need to feel love in this morning, and you need to recognize God's love. There may be one of these phrases in this passage that hits you and just go, oh, how I wish I could believe that God loved me like that. And so as I'm reading this, and as we're just with our eyes closed, spend some time in prayer and say, God, teach me about your love. Teach me how deep your love is for me. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Heavenly Father, give us the grace to be able to receive your love for what it is, to be able to grasp just a little bit more how powerful it is and how you want to change us. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not quite ready yet. I want to challenge you to consider ways that you can this week spend some time reflecting on God's love. That may be setting aside time for devotions, for reading the Bible and prayer. It may be taking the step to actually join a home group, to be around God's people, to hear about God's love. Or maybe it's calling a friend and getting together one-on-one and spending some time hearing about and being encouraged by their words as you share about what God is doing in your lives. I don't know what the challenge is, but I want to challenge you. We need to do something, because we all need to be reminded more often than we are now of how much God loves us and how powerful that can be in our lives. All right? The third point is just that the power of love. And it's this idea that when we understand and feel and accept the love that God has for us, it changes us. You know, it gives us that ability to live happily ever after. It changes our behavior. And it's why Jesus, when people came to him and said, what is it that God really requires more than anything else? Said these words. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Now, I don't know how you feel when you read those or hear those words. My reaction is to say, I'm in trouble. Okay, if this is what God demands, if this is what God requires of me, to love him at all times with all my heart, soul, and mind, and to love all of my neighbors as myself, I'm in trouble. Because I don't love God that way. And when it comes to other people, I'm pretty selfish. I pick and choose who I want to love, and even those that I do, I'm not real good with. But I have this to hold on to. As John writes in 1 John, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. And later in verse 19, we love each other. Why? Because he first loved us. You see, it's not our job to go out and just to say, well, I'm going to be a lover of God and of people. Our job is to say, God, make me into a lover of you and a lover of people. Let me experience your love so that it changes me, so that its power transforms me and gives me the ability to love. And as we consider ways in which this week we can experience God's love, I guarantee you will also find opportunities to share that love with the people around you and to express it to God himself in your time with him. It changes us. There is power in love that transforms us. My friends, just like the Ephesian church, Paul's prayer affects us. That what we need most of all, what the world needs now is love, sweet love, and more so than it can even imagine. What it needs is not affection or romance or friendship. What it needs is agape. It needs unconditional love, and that comes only from God himself. And he has blessed us with the ability to experience it in our relationship with him, but also to share it, little bits and pieces of it, with one another. That's our prayer this morning. And we're going to close by re-singing that song that we were singing about earlier, about God's amazing love and how it changes us as we reflect on it. So I'm going to pass the mic off to Rob, have the band come back up, and we're going to sing this song one more time.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor. Let's stand together. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven.
Just this week, Lord, what it means to experience and live out your unconditional love. I'm going to guess that there's some people here today that have never really grasped or experienced what this means. It's hard. It's hard when all we've experienced is conditional, very much failing love. We have a lot of scars and hurts from our past experiences. What we've given out and what we've been given, Lord, has fallen short. And so thank you for what Jeff shared this morning, and I pray that 1 Corinthians 13 would come alive, that this is the standard, this is the perfect standard that you've given for us, and you'll give us your love, the great power of your love, to live this out. Imagine a life without keeping record of wrongs. Imagine a life that is not selfish, does not boast, is not proud. Imagine if we weren't rude. Oh God, would you make that change in my life? And I pray that for my great friends, my family here. As we get to be the church this week, keep this on our hearts and our minds. Thank you so much for this great passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Be the church.